Let's take our Bibles and turn back to Titus chapter 2. I know we just heard this maybe an hour ago, but we're going to read through it again because as Dr. Kerner basically established the principle, I get to apply the principle. And so as we have a model for Christianity, the application of the model ultimately allows it then to be effective. And so what might that model be, and what might be some ways in which we could apply it? So let's look at Titus chapter 2, and I'll simply read verses 1 through 10. Paul writes, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things." As I think about the model applied, the more that the model is applied in the context of the church, the more beautiful the church is. The less the model is applied, the less, as it were, in the outworking of the church, do you see that beauty. In the context of beauty, our culture values appearance. We have magazines that have competitions to tell us who's identified as the most beautiful people. They use a different word, but the most beautiful people of the year. And here's this list. Although it makes me wonder, why don't they get it the next year? Things that make you go home. Beauty is so important in terms of our culture that the amount of money that individuals will spend on it is astounding. This includes cosmetics, it includes weight loss, it includes appearance. In order to care for skin and adjust hair color and paint nails and on fingers and toes, on average, women spend $313 per month in order to beautify themselves. This is according to a study done by Groupon. If you put that out, that's roughly $3,756 per year, and over the course of a lifetime will amount to $225,000. Now, men, before you get a big head, those who use moisturizers and hand creams as well as shaving creams and lotions and would also spend money on their gym membership, they don't spend as much as women, but they come in at $244 per month or roughly $175,000 in a lifetime. Either those amounts would be enough to get you into a four-year school at a good school in this country. And yet, as it relates to the beauty of a body, so when the principles or ideas that I think are present in this text can be applied in the context of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ then moves within her midst to cause her to be beautiful. And so how might we then present ourselves as a beautiful body? Well, I think there's three basic ideas here. That the development of beauty in the context of the church is, number one, established in community. It's expressed through interdependence. And it, thirdly, then, is engaged with one another. So it's established in community, it's expressed through interdependence, and it's engaged with one another. Now, how do we come up with that? Well, community is implied. Again, what we will see is that the beauty of the church is developed as the church recognizes her community, as she understands and expresses her interdependence, and consequently engages with one another. Community is implied here. There's nothing in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, where Paul explicitly notes community. But it is implicit. By the fact that Paul is addressing Titus as the minister, and consequently as the minister, he says, engage with these types of people in this context, notes that these people are together. This isn't a matter of people being brought into the church. These are individuals who are already in it. And he consequently is saying there is a community here, and it must be recognized. And it must be recognized so that it in turn shows that it is properly established. Community is a significant item. It's so significant that God, early on when we were made, noted it's not good for man to be alone. From the outset, within the first day that Adam was made, even though he was perfect, God said, it's not good for you to be alone. And so God then has made us to live with one another. And this is expressed in the context of the church. Furthermore, this community isn't only as it pertains to relationships with people, but it's also seen in a relationship with God himself. Because this community has already been brought together by the Word of God with a common faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, recognizing this one to be their God and they then to be his people. And what does this note? This notes a tremendous critique already for the church of the 21st century. Because oftentimes individuals, as they relate to church, will pick a side. It's as it were, they play the game of would you rather. As opposed to being able to say that in the context of Christianity, there is an individualism and a corporate aspect to it, they in turn will look and say, well, would you rather have an individual relationship with God or have a corporate relationship with him through his people? And then they consequently decide how they want to spend their time. And so then the time is focused on personal devotions at the expense of public relations, or the focus becomes public relations at the expense of personal devotion. It's an error to say that one can practice their faith however they want to, as long as they perform certain activities, even if those activities are separate from the church community or God is ignored. Think about all the times in the scriptures where we are told do things in relation to one another, the one another passages. For example, the Bible says that we're called to love one another, or to forgive one another, or to regard the other person more highly than ourselves, to connect with one another, or encourage with one another, or pray for one another. Paul states that we are to bear one another's burdens, or to note to the expression of hospitality, or generally speaking, to serve one another, or to submit to one another. How do we fulfill the one another passages if there is no context of community in the body of Christ? And so the attention to save, the practice of faith, can be however I want it to be, as long as I pick one or the other and sincerely engage in that, fails to rightly and properly understand what Paul implies here, which is, yes, you have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's in the context of his people. One step further is even the sense in which individuals would neglect the body of Christ altogether and just simply focus all their attention on themselves as the individual. If we live in this world simply as individuals or as pilgrims and strangers without any sense of connection or engagement, or in the establishment in community, then how in the world do we even fulfill what Paul has said here? Because this is said in the context of the church. This isn't in the context of any older woman, just find a younger woman and do these things for her. Or older men engage with younger men, or younger to the older, and so on and so forth. This is said in the context of God's covenant people. And furthermore, the New Testament in general establishes the fact that many, many times the call or the commands that are given note a corporate nature. This would be known by any Greek scholar, as he would just simply look up the word you and determine in the context, is the you in the singular or the you in the plural? And if the commands are noted in the plural, then either Paul has gone crazy or Peter or another author in the New Testament by making this statement to an individual, or individuals today need to pull back from their hyper-individualization and consequently recognize that beauty occurs in the life of the Christian through the people of God as that Christian is established in community. Community is a principle that God has noted not just for the New Testament age, but it's simply how he works throughout. We've already seen as it relates to the creation of Adam, but consider with me for a moment the life of Israel. Israel was called out of Egypt as individuals or a corporate body? You know the answer, corporately. And some 2 million people left Egypt and they wandered then through the wilderness. Even as they were there, they were not alone because God was present with them. In fact, as he gave the directions for the establishment of the tabernacle and they then wandered for the next 35 or so years in the wilderness, every time they set up camp, God was in the very center of that community. God ultimately manifested his presence through his people and noted his own centrality in the life of his saints. And in the context of this covenant community, God then noted himself to be a light to the nations through them. God demonstrated his power to the nations by being at work in this context of community. God gave instruction to the whole, and he called them together as a separate people away from the nations. What are we beginning to see? That community is awfully important. And yet, not just the idea of having a place, but having a place in God's people. In fact, I think what an application of this is that it should be of such importance that as it relates to all the relationships that we have in this world, it ought to be first and foremost. God's at the center of Israel. God has loved you from all eternity. God has loved you through his Son. God has done such wondrous things for you that he's drawn you unto himself and called you out of darkness and brought you out of bondage to be his adopted child who is free. How can you not make that a priority and a place of importance? And so if Titus, being instructed to engage with God's people in the context of community, if he's told to do such things, how then ought we to see the importance for ourselves? How well and how often do you value the covenant community that you have been placed in? How often do you seek it to have to be of such importance to you that you seek to establish it by being a part of it, by being connected to it, by being involved with it? Now, some of you may be sitting here this morning and thinking to yourself, well, I recognize the principle, and yeah, you've got a legitimate point and so forth, but, well, how do I go about engaging or connecting with it? Well, notice that this beauty of the body is developed through the expression of interdependence. Interdependence is noted simply by the fact that Paul here links all these people together. He notes the old and the young. He notes men and women. And he says, y'all are one. You're there. There's three things as an aside that I think are helpful for us to note in terms of this interdependence. And it relates to how of stuff we're hearing in our culture today. The first one is this. By Paul identifying men and women, he shows that there's legitimacy distinctions within the church. We read that, we ponder it for a moment, we even assume it, but we should put it out there front and center. There is legitimacy to age. I'm not pointing at you guys, by the way. And gender. And having those distinctions in the church. They're not all the same. There's not an aspect in which we see that Paul allows these guys to fudge on who they are, or to note, well, you know, only deal with those who identify as women or identify as men. But if they don't do that, well, then at a loss, Timothy, I don't know what to say. It's legitimate for there to be distinctions in the church based on who we are and how we've been made and the roles that we then fulfill. Secondly, we ought to recognize that there is interaction among the groups, not separation. This is something that needs to be noted. Because our tendency is to find our people, our types, our place, and consequently, we then hang out with them. They have our likes, they don't have our dislikes, so we join with them. They're not quite the way that we are, therefore, we're not as close or as comfortable with them. But Paul here notes that by the coming together of the old and the young, he then says there's an interconnection between the ages. This isn't to say that there's no place for youth group or there's no place for the senior saints to gather together or, you know, married with small children versus married with older children. But we need to at least recognize that that shouldn't be the only way that we spend time together as God's people. There is a benefit for the old to engage the young and the young to engage the old. Thirdly, we need to recognize that even as we have this interdependence, the reason that we need to all come together and interact is that there are different opportunities for each one. There's different strengths, there's different weaknesses, there are different abilities as it pertains to the group. Those of you who are older, think back to when you were young. How did you feel? Vibrant, full of life, ready to engage the world. You could put in a hard day and a buddy would call you up and say, hey, let's go out. And you're like, I'm there, 5 minutes, let's go. Today, can we do that 3 weeks from now? I'm tired. Those of you who are young now, you have all sorts of energy and even enthusiasm, and yet what kinds of distractions that you do you have? Things in bombarding your time so that things are then flowing over into the next day and the next day and the next day. Those of you who are young and married, how much time does your family take? On top of that, your career. And then whatever hobbies that you might have beyond that. And yet your energy, your enthusiasm for life, your desire to engage, your willingness to not worry about some of the consequences, just to be motivated to go forward is needed in the context of the church. For without it, the church then can lose its willingness to engage or to be overcome by simply obstacles that you're willing to bust through. And yet it does need to be tempered. And that's where the aged come in. The aged, although they may have less energy, can have more time. And yet there's a challenge there. I've lived my life. It's time for me to be able to engage in time for myself and do those things that at one time previously I didn't get to do. And yet what happens? The church is losing out on your wisdom, on your guidance, on your experience, on the lessons that you have learned so that you might then teach the next generation and cause them to be able to go forward. And so Paul shows there is an interdependence that is present among the people of God. So how do we engage that? Through mentorship. It doesn't do us any good if we simply recognize, well, there's legitimate distinctions, and yet in these things, we don't want to be separate. We want to come together and don't do anything more with it. We don't simply come into the room and recognize that we're all present here without then further action or activity from it. And so what do? The older go to the younger. The younger go to the older. The danger of the youth is that you say, well, okay, if the old people are supposed to do this, come my way and I'll listen. Do you know how hard you are to chase down? But if you come forward, you're stepping out to show the value, the desire, the interest that you place in those who are older, so that you might be able to learn. What can be the benefits that are gained from this? Number one is encouragement. Isn't that what's implied here as we see some of the things that are brought forward here? We look particularly at the older women, that they come alongside to those who are younger, and as they teach them, the things they teach is encouragement to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet and chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, so that they may honor God's word. We all need encouragement. These young women here who were coming out of a heathen context, not growing up in a covenant home, not having the beauty or the benefit of a biblical example set before them of how to engage with their husbands and how to interact with their children and how to deal with life as a believer, needed those who were a second or a third generation Christian to guide them and to direct them. Those who are young, they need someone to come alongside of them to give direction as it pertains to being sober-minded. Those who are older need encouragements from the young to express to them that they still have a place and they still need to be a part of this world. All of that God uses as a means of encouragement. This even shows the fulfillment of what Paul notes in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, which is this, that there are times in which we go through experiences of sufferings, and that these experiences aren't just for ourselves, but they're ultimately for the benefit of others who come after us, that we might share what we learned and experienced so they themselves might benefit from the blessing of God through you. By not availing ourselves of the occasion of coming together through mentorship, we're missing out on the opportunity of the work of God's Spirit to be present in us for the sake of encouragement. It also assists in challenges. If no one shows up to challenge you, you think you're doing okay. But the moment someone shows up and says, hey, let's race. Let's see who can lift more. Let's see who can do more push-ups. Now you have to determine who's better. Or if they point out errors or problems or flaws, then you have to determine, am I going to follow through or am I going to ignore it? The connections of our varied backgrounds and experiences and personalities allow us to come together to show how a friend loves at all times and how brothers are born out of adversity. The challenges expressed to us help us to overcome struggles, to be open and honest with one another, and to see personal growth and development in the Lord. And yet failure to mentor, failure to come alongside, failure to engage means that as we all have blind spots, those blind spots remain, and consequently we get into all sorts of trouble. And yet Paul says, Titus, you teach them that they in turn may come together. How so? So that thirdly, they might be led. Led after the Lord Jesus Christ. Led in growth and development. They might become more and more beautiful as his body. Interestingly enough, many buy beauty products in order to eliminate wrinkles and try to cause them to go away, only to find that they still are getting them. And yet Christ, as it were, applies the Benjamin Button approach on the church. Not that they get smaller and younger, but rather we who had flaws and wrinkles, by the time we reach glory, they're no more. They're beautified and smooth and glorious. God does this through mentors, as mentors come together in order to encourage one another. There's one last thing I want to draw to your attention, and that is that the body of Christ is beautified as we engage one another. Now, you may be thinking, well, aren't we already engaging one another through mentorship? Yes, But this then becomes more of a corporate engagement. The expression of interdependence through mentorship tends to be a one-on-one approach. But what do we do as the body? Well, I believe the thing that would help us would be engagement through small groups. Notice how Paul identifies these parts. He's already identified small groups that exist. The older men, the younger men. The older women, the younger women. And as these groups come together, it's for the purpose of assisting, of helping, of encouraging, of being used by the Spirit in the process of sanctification. And yet, as you look at the context of the church, the larger the church, the more in some respects it needs to subdivide. Yes, the church is one. Yes, the church exists. Yes, the church is present. Small groups are not the essence of the church, but they're a helpful means to achieve an end within the church. Having a few people within the body of Christ coming together for occasions and times of mutual encouragement and accountability. Think what may be accomplished by means of this. Discipleship. Being able to take the scriptures, talking about them in the context of the group, identify what is present in the text, note various ways that it applies, and to do that in an intimate and personal setting can be an invaluable experience in the life of the believer. Because through it, the believer has opportunity to see that people are willing to engage them and encourage them. And it's not just simply the pastor from the pulpit on a Sunday morning or the elder by means of a family visit once a year. As much as those things are good and proper and necessary, we need one another individually for mutual edification and encouragement. It allows occasions for study, so that through it we might be able to learn God's word, but also each other, so that each will know better how to love the other. It's hard to find out who one another is in the context of a worship service. It's even hard to find out who one another is in the context of meeting up in the entryway after the service or through the occasion of a fellowship meal. But small groups coming together, discussing God's word, hearing how each other thinks, beginning to hear the problems and the difficulties and the encouragements and the blessings, the questions that can be raised as the word of God is being studied, allows believers to come together in a stronger manner and blesses them accordingly. How about the occasion of accountability? It's very easy to be lost in the masses. It's hard not to be seen in the context of a few. By means of small groups, we're able to encourage and urge one another to follow Christ. And yet, how do we do that if all we do is come together for corporate worship? How is true accountability being met if it simply rests in a yearly family visit or simply is found in the formalities of highs and byes on a Sunday morning? If we commit ourselves to being accountable to one another and to the Lord, and we desire for individuals to hold us accountable, then we must come together so we know what's happening in one another's life so we can apply that accordingly. It also encourages us in the occasions for prayer. Yes, we pray in our homes. Yes, we pray when we come together in the context of corporate worship. Have you ever been in a context where two or three have been gathered together and you've heard them pray for you? I remember an occasion in my life where a few years back when we were dealing with the news of our youngest child and the various challenges that we were going to face with that, before we left to go to Denver in order to find out what we were dealing with in terms of her development, out of the blue, 10, 15, 20 people from the church just showed up. Yes, we want to pray with you. What? We want to pray with you. And the argument was this: who prays with the pastor? You come and pray with all of us when things happen in our lives. Who prays with you? Here was this small group that had come together desiring to encourage me and to encourage my family. There wasn't a lot of words that were uttered in terms of things to be shared prior to. There was simply a time of prayer. And in it, there was a bond of fellowship, there was a bond of love, there was a greater connection that was developed because it was approving to one another of the concern and interest that they had for me expressed in prayer. The more often that the church can experience that in small pockets, the greater the bonds of beauty as well as of connection will be had to enhance community. It's also just simply an occasion of coming together. Coming together to know that we're connected, coming together to share our means, to share our resources, to share our time, to share our talents, to be able to build one another up in the faith and to show that we're connected. The Apostle Paul directs Timothy here as to the beauty of the church. And yet in this beauty, to see how Christianity becomes effective in the life of the church, he doesn't just simply give it in the context of ideals, but concrete particulars. Community, coming together, showing interdependence, as they each support and encourage one another and do so in the context of sincere love in various ways to the glory of God. The church, in showing its community, is expressing its importance. Do you see community to be important in the life of the church? Do you see that community rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ, with the centrality of the triune God at its hub? Or is that community just simply a spoke by which it fits in with all the other spokes of life, school, work, activities, etc.? How close and connected, if that is your perspective, do you feel to the Lord Jesus Christ? By availing yourself of the community of God's people and prioritizing that relationship, you in turn will find the benefits that can be yours. Express this, not only by means of faithful attendance, but by means of engagement. Who are you older than that you might be able to begin to mentor them? Who are you younger than that you might be able to be mentored by them? And lastly, who are some within the church that you can come alongside of to experience the joy of fellowship and the encouragement of help as you see yourself in a group committed to the Lord Jesus Christ? May God help us to see not just the importance, not just the principle, but the application of this in the context of our lives, that we might come together as the people of God and show how Christ is making us a glorious body, not needing to be perfected by means of L'Oreal or a gym membership or anything else, but simply the work of His Spirit and His Word applied as His people come alongside of one another for their good and for His glory. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we hear this call that is set before us, we pray that You would cause us to treasure Your church, to love her, to recognize the place that we are to have in it, and consequently to fill it as we come alongside of one another to encourage, to challenge, to direct after the Lord Jesus Christ. Bear this fruit in us, we pray, that Christ Himself might produce a glorious bride. And this we ask in His name. Amen. All right, well, with that, we will, yes. I'm getting to that. Thank you. So what we're going to do is we're going to go for lunch, and as we do that, is there a basket out that cards can be put in? So if you have questions, put your card in there, or if you're in the process of developing a question, do that, and then put that in the basket. We'll take a few moments for lunch, and then towards the end of lunch, we'll then walk through some of the questions that have been raised and answer them in a more informal setting in the fellowship hall. So again, on behalf of the church and the seminary, we're thankful for each one of you being here. We trust that this has been an opportunity for reflection for you from God's Word, for encouragement to you in terms of where you see the Spirit building you up. We do pray for an aspect of conviction, not to make you feel badly, but instead to stir you on to greater things, and trust that through all of this, we'll now have opportunity for good interaction based on the things that we've heard, and do invite you to come back tomorrow for the continuation of this through the book of Titus in Sunday school worship, and then closing it out in the evening. So with that, let's head over for some lunch.